you may already be open to it. If you're not, we'll be looking this afternoon at Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. A number of you may be familiar with the name Carl Truman. He was the Paul Woolley Professor of Church History at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He has authored numerous books, including John Owen, Reformed Catholic Renaissance Man, and The Creedal Imperative. He has studied the lives of the Reformers and the Puritans in great detail. He's one of the most trusted church historians of our day. And this is what he said on a podcast a few years ago. And by the way, he said it with a British accent, so it sounded even more authoritative. Life is really hard, and then you die. Life is really hard, and then you die. That's not what many expect to hear from a Christian theologian. But this is one who has studied the lives of many who have gone before us. And the fact of the matter is he's absolutely right. The health and wealth gospel is, be kind, false. We as Christians are not always happy, clappy, with no problems. The idea that we spread the gospel by telling people that Jesus will make them happy is deception. We even can sometimes be guilty of teaching our children what we ought not to teach them in songs like Inside, Outside, Upside, Downside, Upside, Happy All the Time. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is full of pain and heartache and anguish of soul. Our Savior told us that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That he would divide family member against family member. Those who we love the most can tear our hearts out and stomp on them on the floor. Beloved brethren can turn against us, hurt us more than we can imagine. Edward Donnelly speaks of the hellish cruelty with which true Christians can treat their own pastors, let alone their fellow church members. The Bible promises that Christians will suffer persecution. And I think we can all see that that's going to do nothing but heighten in our lifetime. Our lives are lives of betrayal, of mourning. How much do we mourn over our sins? Mourn over the sins around us in the world? The sins of our brethren against us and against one another? Have you ever noticed in Psalm 23 that the path of righteousness leads directly through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, the Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But that's not, as I said, a happy clappy, we're never sad, nothing hurts us, life. What does rejoicing the Lord look like at the funeral of your spouse. It does, rejoicing in the Lord does not mean there's an absence of trouble and pain. It means that pain and suffering and trouble are very real, and yet, in the midst of that suffering and pain, we can still rejoice in the Lord our God. As Pastor Ben mentioned, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Every verse speaks of the Word of God in one way or another. It's also interesting as well, in this very long psalm, all but two of the verses are placed in the form of a prayer. So this is one of my favorite books of the or chapters of the Bible, because it's 170 some prayers to God regarding His work. But if you know, if you've ever studied the psalm at all, you know that it comes in sections of eight verses, and each one of those sections has a slightly different theme. Well, the theme of this section is how the psalmist deals with a downcast soul. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read together Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. O merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we just once again cry out to You. Grant us Your Spirit. Open Your Word to us. Conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Grant us direction and comfort, and bring sinners to Yourself, all for the glory of Your name. Amen. So let's read together Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to Your word. I have declared my ways, and You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts, so shall I meditate on Your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to Your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me Your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of Your commandments, for You shall enlarge my heart. So I want to look today at the psalmist's remedy for the troubled soul. And I think this remedy has three parts, and none of you will be surprised by the first. The first remedy for the troubled soul is prayer. The psalmist casts his burden on the Lord and pleads with Him for aim and comfort. But it's not simply prayer in general that we find here in the remedy for the troubled soul. There are two particular forms of prayer that we see prominently here. And they are, first of all, pouring. Pouring and pleading are the two forms of prayer that are most important in times of trouble. First of all, pouring. We pour out our burden and lay it at the Lord's feet. Psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. The commentators point out, when my soul clings to the dust, there are really two things I think the psalmist is getting at here. The first may be that the psalmist is decrying and mourning the fact that his soul is still seeking the things of earth rather than heavenly things. That the things of earth and this world are still tempting him and pulling him away from the Lord. And I think there's an aspect of truth there. But I think the main thing we're looking, the psalmist is getting across when he says, my soul clings to the dust, is that my soul is clinging to the grave. Have you ever felt the anguish so much that you wish you were dead? Your heart and your soul, your feelings are so overwhelming that the grave is something you want to cling to. There's a, you're emotionally speaking, you're clinging to the dust. And then my soul melts from heaviness. Literally, my soul drips from sorrow. When those who love you the who you love the most have torn your heart out, when those who you thought were your friends have said false things about you, when those who you love the most and you preach the gospel to over and over again continue to turn away from Christ and your soul is in despair, what are we to do? First of all, we are to pour out our hearts before the Lord. He says in verse 28, I have declared my ways and you answered me. He's not saying he's declared his righteousness. He's not saying he's declared what he's saying. I'm declared my ways, and who has he declared them to? To God. He says, and you answered me. See, I think all human beings have two tendencies, one of two tendencies in times of trouble. There are those who just want to keep a stiff upper lip and just keep it to themselves and push through it and just try to hold it together. And there are others who want to tell everyone they can about all the trouble they're going through. Well, neither of those is the proper attitude. The proper attitude is to pour it out before the one who can do something about it. Rather than telling it to all sorts of people to want them to make them feel sorry for you, tell it to the only one who can do anything about it. Pour out your heart to the Lord. But you may say, how can I pour out my heart to the Lord when clearly what I'm going through is a chastisement from him? I mean, it very well may be. He has promised if we are his children, he will chastise us. And those chastisements are painful. They're not enjoyable, or they would not be chastisements. But how can I pour out my soul to God when my trouble is self-caused and coming from him? Well, my youngest son, who is not here, so I can use him as a sermon illustration, is a good illustration. When he was 3 years old, he's the youngest of eight, and by far the most stubborn of eight. And that says something, because every one of them was stubborn. But when he was 3 years old, when we'd discipline him, he'd basically have three responses. The first was, and unfortunately most common, was to grunt and stomp his feet and growl, in which case he needed more discipline. He had a second response, which would be to wail and to run to his room and cry in his bed. But he also had a third response, which by far was my favorite. After receiving discipline, he would simply turn to me, throw his little arms around my neck, and tell me that it hurt. Well, this is what I'm saying. When you're being chastised by the Lord your God, even if it's for your own sin, you know it's not punishment. Christ took your punishment, but it is chastisement. But when that happens, throw your little arms around your Heavenly Father's neck and tell Him how much it hurts. He is the one who can bring the comfort, and that is what He seeks. So we begin by pouring our hearts out to the Lord. But secondly, pleading. Pouring and pleading. You know, there's a certain political party that's well known for the idea that you should never let a good crisis go to waste. Well, there is a sense in which we should never let our pain and heartache go to waste. Here's what I mean. On your very best day, of the very best year of your life, when everything is going the way you want it to, and there's nothing but sunshine and roses, you desperately need Jesus Christ. But you just don't feel it. It is in times of desperation, times of trouble, times of pain and heartache, that we're brought to remembrance of how much we need Jesus Christ. And so therefore, first, we need to plead with God in these situations. First of all, we need to plead for life. Look at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. That term, revive me, I think it's quicken me, in the King James. I believe in the ESV it may be give me life. That's the most literal, accurate translation here, I believe. Revive, I think revive, somehow people have the idea of you got faint and you need to wake, get your wits about you again. No, it's give me life. Infuse life into me. Now, we have an even clearer view from our New Testament of what this means that we're asking for. Because Jesus Christ told us, He is the way, the truth, and the life. We're crying out, give me life. What we're crying is, give me Christ. That is the primary thing in times of trouble and difficulty and heartache and pain. Give me Christ. Yes, you already have Christ, if you have trusted in Him. But it's trusting in Christ isn't a one-time thing. It's a lifelong embracing of Him. And our crying out ought to first be pleading that He would give us Christ. Give us more Christ. Make Christ more the focus of our hearts. Give me the comfort of Christ. Give me the promises of Christ. There's also life. Give me life according to your word. I mean, our life began through the word. Remember, we have been born again through the word of God, while continuing to grow in life and grace always comes through the word as well. We need to have a biblical view of life. And remember that Christ promised us that He has come that we may have life, and we may have it more abundantly. So our first pleading is to plead for life, to plead for Christ. When our soul clings to the dust, we need to cling to Christ. And we find Christ in His Word. But secondly, we plead for understanding. Verse 26, teach me your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. We need to pray that we would understand the word of God. We see with the psalmist, he wants to please God. Make me understand the way of your precepts. It isn't that we're asking for God to make us understand providence perfectly. It's we want to understand his word so that we might understand what we are going through. But what will he do with this understanding once he has it? Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. We are to consider God's promises, consider God's ways, and remember that whatever we are going through, no matter how difficult and eternal it may feel, it's temporary. We have been promised that the day will come when every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more misery, no more pain, no more sin for all eternity. These are the things that the Lord, the flesh on its own, will not accept. We need to be trusting by faith in the Word of God, and so we must plead not only but for life, but for understanding. But thirdly, we need to plead for strength. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Times of pain and trial and heartache, we need to recognize that we are extremely vulnerable to temptation. The fact of the matter is, it's fallen human nature that misery loves company. And kids, you may hear that phrase, misery loves company, and think it means that when I'm miserable, I want my friends to be around me. I wish that's what it meant, but it's not. Misery loves company means there's something in our wicked little hearts that when we are miserable, we feel a little better if somebody else is miserable too. And that's in every one of our hearts. Understand it logically? No, it's not possible. I don't think. But it's true. It's there. And it's a temptation that we all face. We need to also recognize the self-perpetuating nature of depression. When you get depressed and down, yes, there's a better part of you that wants to rejoice in the Lord and get out of it, but there's some sinful little part, unless you're different from everyone else I knew, and especially me, that there's some part of you that just wants to stay there, wants to wallow in your misery. That is not something we can conquer in ourselves. Anger, self-perpetuating as well. When you are angry with someone for hurting you, there's some part of you that doesn't want to forgive them. Yeah, yes, there's the part of you that's been revived in Christ, who all you want is for this person to repent, and so you can be reconciled with them. And there's another part of you, that sinful, wicked part of you, that just does not want to forgive them, wants to see them punished. These are things that we cannot overcome in our own strength. We need to cry out to God to strengthen us. We need to recognize that self-pity is a monster that will steal comfort, blind our spiritual eyes. So we need to cry out to our Lord and Savior to give us the strength to overcome all these things. And again, where does that strength come from? Strengthen me according to your word. Again, when we are in these times of trial and temptation, we need to stay in the word of God and depend on it. But we plead for life, for understanding, for strength. But fourthly, we also need to plead for grace. Plead for grace. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. The way of lying here represents the opposite of the way of his precepts. The way of lying is the way of sin, because all sin is, in essence, a lie. We are created in the image of God. We are to represent him in all we do. Therefore, every time you break one of his commandments, for instance, when you'd say, if you committed adultery, you are saying to all the universe that observes, God is not faithful. You're his image. You're supposedly displaying what he is like. When you lie, you're saying God is a liar. When you steal, you're saying God's provision was not enough for me, I needed to take it my own. Every sin is in essence a lie. When the psalmist says, remove from me the way of lying, of course he's saying, keep my tongue from speaking untruth. But he's really, the way of lying, he's saying, keep me on the path of your precepts, on the way of your precepts. We all enter into this world on the path that you could call the way of lying. The Bible says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. I actually have a really good... my kids aren't here, so I can use... This time is my oldest, my first child. He was born 8 weeks premature, spent the first 2 months of his life in the hospital. And so he was our first child, brand new parents. We were really inexperienced. And he'd been home from the hospital for a few months at least. And anyway, he'd gotten to the size where people were surprised that we were always holding his bottle for him. And we just, you know, he came out so small, we just thought he just can't do it yet. He can't. One night, I get up to go to the bathroom, and I walk past his room, and I see him laying in his crib, holding his bottle up, drinking out of it. Then he sees me out of the corner of his eye, and goes, he was just lazy, wanted us to hold the bottle for him, but he'd do it the whole time, but he didn't want us to know that. He came forth from the womb speaking lies, just like all the rest of us. He just happened to give me a good example for a sermon illustration. But we all come into this world on that path, coming forth as lawbreakers speaking lies. We need to recognize it is in times of heartache and pain that our flesh most wants to return to that path. There's something in us in those times. It wants to turn back. And so we plead with God, remove from me the way of lying. Give me grace. And what does he say? Grant me your law graciously. There are two paths. There's the path of God's law. There's the path of lying and law breaking. Grant me your law graciously. He doesn't pray simply, let me understand it, but let me obey it. Why is he crying out that he would grant him his law graciously? Christ clarifies why he would give this prayer in John 14 when he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we see in the psalm, he calls it in verse 27, the way of your precepts. Verse 30, the way of truth. Verse 32, the course of your commandments. It is that path of righteousness that the shepherd leads us on in Psalm 23. You see, as Christians, we need to see the commandments of God not as steps on the stairway to heaven, but as guardrails on the path of communion. When we sin, in essence, every sin we commit is turning away from Christ. And so those commandments, keeping those commandments, isn't in order to be righteous before God, because we could never be perfectly righteous before God. We are fully dependent on Christ's righteousness alone. And yet, what do we want to be doing? We want to be seeking and following Jesus Christ. And if breaking the commandments is turning away from him, keeping the commandments is keeping us going toward him. But we not only need to plead for grace, we need to, can, in many cases, or at least in some cases, plead also for vindication. Now, obviously, this isn't something you plead for when you know you're being chastised for your own sin. However, Christ has promised that those who follow him, they will be spoken evil of because they are followers of Christ. You will be persecuted for the sake of your Savior's name. And in those times, you can and should plead with Christ for vindication. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Saying, do not let my enemies triumph over me. 1 Peter 2:6, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. When men speak evil of you for Christ's sake, not only are you to rejoice, as Christ commands you to, but realize you have an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, regarding your own sins, that he's advocating for you because he has paid for your sins. How much more will he be your advocate when you are suffering for his name's sake? So we can plead with Christ for vindication. So, the first part of the remedy is prayer, and particularly pouring and pleading. But that brings us, secondly, to the second portion of the remedy for the troubled soul, and that is determination. Prayer and determination. We see verse 30, we see his determination, this psalmist's determination to choose the way of truth. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Again, this is the opposite of lying, and it is the way of Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we choose the way of truth, we are choosing to follow Christ. We need to be determined to choose to live according to his word. For his word is truth. The psalmist shows his determination to choose the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. But secondly, a determination to meditate on the word. Verse 27, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 30, your judgments I have laid before me. He is determined to study the word of God in order that he may walk according to it. In times of trouble and heartache and pain, we need to determine not to wallow in our misery, but after we've cried out to God in the various ways we've talked about, we need to fill our hearts and minds with his word. He says, your judgments I have laid before me as well. William Cowper says of this, God's word is called his judgment because it discerns good from evil. And is not a naked sentence, but as it points out evil, so it pronounces plagues against it, which shall be executed according to the sentence thereof. So what he's saying is he sets before himself the judgments of God, and the judgments meaning not only this is right, this is wrong, but this is what the wrong deserves. So he sets before him the judgments of God so that he may not merely discern right from wrong, but be warned of the just deserts that sin brings with it. And whenever we are reminded of those just deserts that sin brings with it, where should that draw our hearts and minds but to the one who has paid that penalty for us? But thirdly, we need to be determined to cling to the Word of God. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. When the Christian recognizes that his soul is clinging to the dust, his necessary response is to cling to the Word of God, to bring his promises before your mind. It is Christ who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is Christ who has told us, I will work all things together for your good. It is Christ who tells us that Christ is he who suffered, being tempted, and therefore is able to aid those who are tempted. We need to cling to the Word of God because Christ is on every page. And we need to determine to cling to the Word as a means to clinging to Christ. But fourthly, we need to be determined to run the course set before us. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments. The path of righteousness is the course of his commandments. That path of righteousness leads through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist has cried out in dependence upon God. He has studied the path. He has seen its markings. He has learned its route. He has chosen the way of truth. He has laid God's judgments before him. He is clinging to his testimonies. And so what does he do? He runs with all his strength the course of God's commandments. We do not dawdle. We do not drag. We need to be determined after all of the pleading and pouring and taking in of God's word and trusting his promises. We need to be determined to run in his strength in the way of his commandments. But the prayer is not the remedy for a troubled soul, is not simply prayer and determination, but thirdly, it is faith. Prayer, determination, and faith. All his determination is fully dependent on his confidence that God will indeed answer the prayers that he has made. Verse 26, I have declared my ways and you answered me. We are not to be doubly minded men, crying out to God but not knowing if he's going to answer us. We pour out our hearts to him knowing that there is no prayer of any of his children that he will not answer. He prayed for life. He prayed for strength. He prayed for knowledge. He's prayed for grace. These are all prayers he knows his Heavenly Father has promised to answer. He prays in faith. We need to pray in faith. And how does the psalmist know that he can run the course? He says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. He is not dependent on his own strength for the determination that he needs. He knows if he runs in his own strength, he will fail. But he also knows that God will answer his pouring and his pleading prayers. For you shall enlarge my heart. So, dear brother and sister, when you are suffering in this life, which you inevitably will, when those around you have hurt you more than you feel like you can bear, bring it to the Lord. Plead with him. Cry out to him for the grace and strength you need, and trust he is a God who answers prayers. He gave his only begotten Son. How much more will he give us all things necessary for this life? He is the only one who can comfort you, and therefore you need to put all your hope in him. And if you have not turned to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's no other comfort that can truly comfort you. Your pains in this life will be nothing more than a foretaste of hell to come if you do not turn to him. But he comes to you this day with open arms. And come to me, and I will give you rest. Don't harden your hearts. This life is hard for everyone, but it's impossible without Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the knowledge that he who turns to you, you will by no wise cast out. That you work all things together for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Lord, you have promised us that we will endure trials, tribulations, and persecutions. Lord, we pray that you'd cause us to follow the example of the psalmist during those times, that you might be glorified and our heads might be lifted up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.